various times during the life of Jesus Christ, he spoke plainly to his disciples about his impending death. And yet, we read in the Gospels that they couldn't comprehend it and certainly did not want to accept what he was saying about his impending death. We also recognize in John 13 that when Jesus Christ began washing the disciples' feet, they didn't comprehend what he was doing. They didn't understand why. And we certainly see this in Peter's reaction to Jesus Christ washing his feet. They didn't know what Jesus was doing. And at his last meal with his disciples, he commanded his friends and his followers, his disciples, to remember him in a specific way. And at that time, they didn't really understand or comprehend what Jesus Christ meant, what he was talking about. But at that last meal, Jesus Christ told his disciples to eat bread, to drink wine in remembrance of him, and as symbols of his body and his blood. They didn't understand it until later. But brethren, it's important that we understand what Jesus Christ was referring to, what he was talking about, and what he meant. Let's start the sermon in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Of course, this is the chapter where Paul is discussing the fact that they were not conducting themselves properly at Passover. They were making it clear and plain that they did not understand what Jesus Christ was referring to when he said, "Do this in remembrance to me." So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to start in verse 24 where he says, this is Paul talking about Jesus Christ, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Verse 25, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Now we recognize that the New Testament Passover is one of the most widely celebrated of any Christian observance. Now, the vast majority of people who consider themselves Christians, in one form or another, will recognize Passover and will strive to observe it. But understand that when we partake of the bread and wine, when we partake of Passover services, we're not just following tradition. Now, we do have some traditions in our church. Do you know why we start our services with three hymns as a general rule? It's not found in Scripture. It's a tradition. So we do have some traditions. But understand that Passover, we don't just do Passover. We don't take of the bread and wine because we're following tradition. This ceremony has great meaning. It has very deep spiritual meaning for Christians. And it's important that we understand the meaning of the Christian Passover. Now, Paul is making it clear to the brethren that he was writing to here in this book of 1 Corinthians that they didn't understand it. They didn't understand the significance of Passover. Let's drop down, or continue reading, I should say, here in verse 27. Where Paul says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." So he makes it very clear that there is a right way and a wrong way to partake of Passover. By the very fact that he states that if you take it in an unworthy manner, then he's saying, in essence, that there is a way to partake of the Passover symbols in a worthy manner, in a right way. Now, the word for unworthy could be translated irreverent, meaning that you're just going through the motions or doing it like tradition, or not paying attention to the deep spiritual meaning of the Passover. So he talks about that they were observing it in an unworthy manner. And if we do that, then we are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So he goes through and talks about that if we do it in an unworthy manner, we drink, eat and drink judgment to ourselves, not discerning the Lord's body. When it talks about there not discerning the Lord's body, it is stating that they did not comprehend. Anyone who takes Passover in this manner, not discerning the Lord's body, they don't understand what the symbols mean. They don't understand why Jesus Christ tells us to eat this bread and to drink this cup. They're just going through the motions, so to speak. Their heart's not in it. But because of their lack of understanding, Paul warned the Corinthians that they could be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That's true for any of us. It's as true for us today as it was for them at that time. So again, Paul warned them and is warning us that we could be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord if we fail to properly recognize and discern the meaning behind the Passover. Paul took the ceremony of the Passover in a very serious manner. And his warning makes it clear that Christians should not only observe what Christ commanded, but should understand the meanings behind the symbols. Christ said that unless we symbolically eat his flesh and drink his blood, we have no life in us. We have no life in us. It's that important. So again, Scripture makes it clear how important Passover is to each and every one of us. And we partake of these symbols at Passover to show our dedication to eating this bread and drinking this wine all year long. That's a way of life. As the member letter talks about as far as being governed, for those of you who had time to read it between last night and today, where it's talking about Jesus Christ being governed by God's laws and God's way, setting the right example for us. The Passover, if we do it in the right way, we show that we are submitting to God governing our lives. Because when we make... Now, let me take one step back. Passover represents our recommitment to our vows at baptism. Everybody understand that? So we make a vow at baptism that we're going to put God first and foremost in our lives. So for those of you who have gone through that process of baptism, then you know that you've made that decision. You've made a vow to God that you're going to allow Him, His Spirit, His laws, His way of life to govern who you are and how you are. And so when we go through the Passover ceremony, we're rededicating. And we're showing our dedication to eating the bread and drinking the wine all year long. And we understand that when we go through the foot washing ceremony, we do that one time of year, but it demonstrates not humility just for one night. I don't know if any of us ever think, if I can just get through this, you know, washing this guy's feet, I won't make any more comments than that. But if I can just get through this one night, I don't have to worry about this anymore until next year. It demonstrates a way of life that we're willing to humble ourselves and serve others all year around, not just that one night. So when we partake of the symbols at Passover, we're showing our dedication all year long. And Christ states in Scripture that our lives depend on it. Christ living in us, Christ abiding in us, depends on our recognizing the spiritual meanings, the depth behind the symbols of Passover. And of course, even for those who are not as of yet baptized, it's important to recognize the significance of the Passover service and the Passover symbols. It's important to understand why we do this each and every year. So once each year on the anniversary of the night on which one of Christ's own disciples betrayed Him, Christians should recall and contemplate the meaning of Christ's death through the observance of the Passover service. The Passover service commemorates the death of Jesus Christ as our Savior. And by participating in the service, we personally proclaim the death of our Savior. We acknowledge that His dying paid the death penalty for us in our stead. So while the body and blood of Christ refer to the same sacrifice, Jesus Christ shows that there is a clear distinction in the meaning that's attached to each of these symbols. So let's examine the special significance of Christ's body and blood as represented by the bread and the wine. So we'll start with the meaning of the bread in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We'll be back here later, but right now I'm just going to read one verse. Matthew 26, verse 26 says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" So it's important to recognize and to understand the body of Jesus Christ became an offering for sin. The body of Jesus Christ became an offering for sin. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be in Hebrews 9, chapter 9 and chapter 10 quite a bit today. So if you have one of those ribbons or you like to put a marker in your Bible, it's a good place to put one for today. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start in verse 10 of Hebrews 10. Verse 10 says, "By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." So through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, it says we're sanctified. Well, sanctified is one of those biblical terms that we should understand how God uses it. Because when we're sanctified, we understand that we are set apart for God's use, for holy use as it pleases God. And so it says here that we are sanctified. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Now, so when we read this in the full context of what's being discussed, we recognize that's the Levitical priesthood. Verse 12 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So by one offering, and as it says in verse 10, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. So our partaking of the Passover bread indicates that we recognize, that we understand, it should indicate that we greatly appreciate and are grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It states that indicates that we understand Jesus Christ has put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. So he willingly consented to suffer the death that he suffered for us through the offering of his body, as it says in verse 10. Now last year I spent a lot of time in a sermon going over the suffering of Jesus Christ leading up to his death. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but we know that his blood was not swiftly shed. And we know that his body was tortured many hours before he died. And he bore in his body the physical suffering caused by sin. And so Jesus Christ bore in his body the physical suffering caused by sin. Under the first covenant, the sacrifice of animals for sins by the Levitical priesthood, it couldn't remove all the guilt of the ancient Israelites. Those sacrifices reminded them of their sinfulness. It reminded them of sin, and it reminded them that there was a penalty for sin. So we understand that they were an agrarian society. So we know that their wealth, remember when it talks about Job, it describes Job's wealth. What does it describe? His gold or his silver? His savings bonds? It describes his animals. That was his wealth. And so when they sinned back at that time, depending on the type of sin, they'd have to take various animals to sacrifice. So there was a penalty. It hurt them. And of course, there was blood involved. And the sacrifices were, of course, a type of the one future sacrifice that could remove all the transgressions of repentant sinners. Now, those animal sacrifices helped the Israelites understand how serious sin was, helped them understand that there's a penalty for sin, but it didn't take away their guilt. The blood pointed towards the future sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So how much more should the sacrifice of the Son of God for the sins of the whole world help us understand that the ways of sin brings on nothing but tragedy and suffering? The ways of sin brings on nothing but tragedy and suffering. And Jesus Christ had to endure intense suffering to take on our sins. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we were in this section of Scripture in Isaiah 53. Let's turn back there. We were applying it to healing at that time. Today, we're going to look at it from a little different perspective in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 1, it says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Eternal been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a dry root out of, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him." And this is starting to talk about after he was being beaten and tortured. "We hid our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." So again, at Passover service, when we eat the bread that symbolizes the broken body of Jesus Christ, we should reflect on, meditate on, remember, and appreciate that he offered his body to be beaten and abused as a sacrifice for us. And when we read through just this short section of Scriptures, We see words like smitten, afflicted, wounded, and bruised. They all carry a form of significance as far as the beating and the things that Jesus Christ endured, what His body endured. And it says that it was for our transgressions and for our iniquities. So it was necessary for Jesus Christ to die that our sins could be forgiven. It was necessary for Jesus Christ to die. And we know that sin is the violation of God's holy, righteous, and perfect law. So when someone's baptized and we ask them if they've repented of their sins, now we define sin. And we define it as the transgression of God's holy, perfect, righteous law. So it's through our disobedience. And we know the verse that says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, so all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So it's through our disobedience that Jesus Christ had to die. And what do any of us earn after sin? Any human being. That's another verse we should know. We should be able to answer that question. What do we earn? What do we deserve after we sin? After we fall short of God's glory, we earn nothing short of death. So every one of us would be destined for the finality of death, the final death, with no life. As it says, no life in us. That would be our ending if there wasn't someone worthy to pay the penalty for our sins. So we understand that Christ substituted His death for ours. His sacrifice became the payment for our sins. And by living a sinless life and dying for us, Jesus Christ took on Himself the penalty that we deserved to pay. So He died in our stead so that we can live forever with Him. And when we eat the bread each and every Passover, that's something that we should remember, something that we should reflect on. It's something that we should recognize as the meaning of that symbol. Another meaning of the bread at the Passover service, each year it should remind us of the close relationship that each and every one of us can have with our Savior. By partaking of the body of Christ, every one of us have the opportunity to have a very personal and close relationship with our Savior that results in a new way of life. It results in a new focus in life. It results with a new government, so to speak. As the letter, the member letter will emphasize, a new way of being governed. So the bread, the body of Christ, represents also the opportunity to have a close relationship with our Savior. Let's look in John chapter 6. We have a section of Scripture here that I think truly demonstrates human nature and how human nature works. John chapter 6, you'll remember that this is where a multitude were following Jesus Christ. Verse 5, it says, then Jesus lifted up His eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward Him, He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this He said to test Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. So Jesus Christ already knew what was going to take place, but He said this to Philip. Philip said, 2 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient, 200 denarii. So that's a lot of money and a lot of bread. He says, even if we had that much right now to buy, spend it all on bread, it wouldn't feed every one of them. Maybe they could each have a little bit. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, said to Him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? And then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there's much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. So it sounds like they're going to sit down on the hillside or something and have a picnic. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. And so it wasn't just a little bit of bread. It was the fish and the bread as much as they wanted. So they were satisfied and filled. And when they had filled, it says, so when they were filled, he said his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. So we see that he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and he feeds the multitudes that were following him. And then when we drop down a little bit further, verse 26, people are still looking for him and they're following him. And verse 26, it says, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. So basically, he's saying, I know why you're following me. You want a free lunch. You enjoyed the bread and the fish, and you had your fill. And now you're going around following me, hoping that maybe next time, who knows, it might be filet. Or something else that would be really good. Verse 27, though, he says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Because God the Father has set His seal on Him. So He says, don't worry about that food that perishes. As physical human beings, even with God's Spirit and when God's Spirit's working with us, it's easy to focus on the physical. It's easy to, especially if you're hungry, what do you think about? I know we've talked about this before. When you're hungry, you think about eating. If you're thirsty, you think about drinking. If you don't have any clothes, you think about getting clothes, hopefully. But as human beings, it's easy to focus on the physical. And yet Jesus Christ says, don't do that. You know, even as Christians, it's easy to focus on the physical. But when we partake of the bread that represents the body of Jesus Christ, it should remind us that we have a relationship with our Savior, and that we should be focused on the spiritual. Let's drop down to verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to Him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And so recognize what Jesus Christ is telling us. So speaking of the future Passover symbols of the bread and wine, picturing His body and blood, now he makes this statement in verse 35. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. So Jesus Christ says that once we make this commitment, then we have this relationship with Him, and He will take care of our needs. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. So we see that these verses make it clear how important it is that we eat the bread and drink the wine. It gives us great hope. It gives us a close relationship with our Savior and a great hope in the resurrection, as He says, I will lift you up, I will raise you up. So it makes it clear that we can, through our relationship with Jesus Christ, we can have hope in eternal life. So He makes it clear that we need, that we have to eat of this bread and drink of this blood, or drink of this wine, I should say. It's a new life and a new way of life. And He says if we don't, And even Paul makes it clear in Corinthians, where we read earlier, then there is no life in us. But by doing so, we can have life. So recognize the significance of the life that this is referring to. Each year at Passover, we demonstrate our commitment to allowing Jesus Christ to live in us and through us. Again, who or what are we governed by? Are we governed by the physical, or are we governed by the spiritual? So each year at Passover, when we partake of the symbols, we rededicate ourselves to God's way of life and to submitting to God. Every year I note that it is important to God's people to keep the Passover or to celebrate the Passover. I've never heard anyone express that they're disappointed to do it or tired of doing it. There tends to be a desire. Even as Jesus Christ says in His Word with the disciples, that He greatly desired to keep the Passover with His disciples. Well, God's people greatly desire to keep the Passover, to partake of the Passover and the symbols. So we desire it. And that's good. And it's important that we recognize the significance of it, because Christ states that our lives depend on it, that He abiding in us depends on it. So it is important that we recognize this. These verses were quoted in a part of the members' letter, but let's turn there in Romans chapter 6. Because Paul shows that once we are symbolically united with Jesus Christ in death through baptism, then we walk in a newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans 6 and verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And remember, Paul was dealing with an attitude that some had, that the more they sinned, the more God could forgive them, and the more God would be glorified. And so he's making the question, he's asking them, is that what we're supposed to do? And just in case you're wondering what the answer to that question is, in the next verse, he makes it clear. He says, "Certainly not. No, we don't live that way. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism in death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." So the bread that we eat at Passover demonstrates our commitment in our relationship with Christ to allow Christ to live in and through us, to live His life in and through us. So Paul understood that he no longer controlled his life. And what I mean by that is he was submitting to the government of God. He was submitting to God's way of life. So he still practiced self-will, but his life was no longer his. Let me see if I'm phrasing that right. He still had free will. That's the term I meant to say. He probably practiced some self-will too. None of you probably do, but my guess is Paul, from time to time, would express a little bit of that. But what he's talking about here in Romans 6 and other places in the Scriptures, that we now deny ourselves and we submit to living God's way of life with Jesus Christ, our Savior, living in and through us. Now, the Apostle John described this in a very succinct manner in 1 John chapter 2. Let's look at that. So this attitude of submitting to God and God's way of life, First John chapter 2, verse 3. "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. So He's saying that you know God if you keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. So understand the point that I'm making, that when we partake of the body of Jesus Christ, we admit that we have a close, personal relationship with the Savior of all of humanity. And we're making a statement that we are willing to submit to Him, to allow Him to live in us and through us, to His will, to His glory. So the true bread of life must live in us in order for us to follow the perfect example that He set. Let's go back to Matthew 26 now and take a look at the wine, the symbol of the wine. Matthew 26, we'll pick up where we left off, verse 27. It says, then He took the cup and gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And verse 29 says, but I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. And so He says, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. And so recognize that God forgives our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to 1 John. My notes just so happen to still be in 1 John, so it was easy for me to get there. Back to 1 John, this time chapter 1. First John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Let's note Revelation chapter 1 as well. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 5, Revelation 1, verse 5. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. So it says that Jesus Christ washed us from our sins in His own blood. So it's important that we understand the symbol of drinking the wine that represents the blood of Jesus Christ. Because Paul explains that in Hebrews, let's go there now, Hebrews chapter 9. I said we'd be back here and didn't want to disappoint you. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 22, Paul explains here that according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So he says, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So he's referring specifically to the remission of sins. In the context of the Old Testament, we know that God instructed the Levitical priesthood to foreshadow the shedding of Christ's blood by a system of cleansing and purification through the blood of sacrificed animals. So they had to sacrifice the animals, and again, it didn't take away their guilt, but it showed them that there was a penalty for sin, and that there was God's way of life that they were to lead. But they had this temporary ritualistic cleansing from sin. Let's go back to verse 9 of this chapter. Hebrews 9 and verse 9. It says it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. So again, animal sacrifices only served as a type of the true future sacrifice for sin, a type of Jesus Christ. And those sacrifices only reminded them that they were sinners. And all those sacrifices, with their emphasis on blood, pointed towards or looked towards Jesus Christ. You might remember what John the Baptist said in the Gospel of John when he saw Jesus Christ, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And we understand the way that God used the Old Testament system of the Levitical priesthood, that blood makes atonement for sin. And Jesus Christ's blood was shed. It was poured out while he hung on the stake. So we do believe and teach that Jesus Christ died when his side was pierced and his life drained from him as his blood poured out. So he allowed sinners to shed his blood. And he gave his life for us. And when we drink the wine at Passover services, we are to consider the gravity of its meaning. It's important that we consider the deep spiritual meaning of the symbol. So it should remind us that the shed blood of the righteous Jesus Christ was for us. And it should motivate us to strive to overcome sin. Every year, when we partake of the symbols of the Passover, it should motivate us to strive to overcome, to allow God to live in us and through us even more this year than last year. Another point about the wine that we drink as a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ, it says, shed blood not only covers our sins, but it makes it possible for us to be rid of guilt. The shed blood of Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to be rid of guilt. Still in Hebrews chapter 9, let's go down now to verse 12. Where it says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." So understand what it's saying here, what the Scripture is saying. Because when God grants us a pardon from the death penalty, when God forgives us, we're no longer guilty in His eyes. He takes away the penalty. We understand that. But it should also take away the guilt. It should also take away the guilt. So that's why Paul declares that the blood of Christ cleanses our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So the word conscience, I always get these words mixed up. Conscience, a guilty conscience. The word conscience means to be conscious of guilt. So if you're unconscious, you don't have any idea of anything going on. If you're conscious, then you have an idea. So a conscience means that you're aware of guilt if you have a guilty conscience. And we've covered the scripture quite often about the fact that as Christians, our senses should be exercised so that we discern between good and evil. And when we have God's Spirit working with us and God's Spirit in us, we should be able to recognize when something's wrong. The Holy Spirit should let us know that our thoughts are wrong. Remember about bringing every thought into captivity? Well, how do you know to do that? Well, because you should get some indication. If you're in tune to God's Spirit, that wrong is wrong. And when we do wrong, God's Spirit should tell us that we have guilt. And then it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And if we sincerely repent, God forgives us of the penalty, the death penalty, and He releases us from our guilt. Now, some of you may never worry too much about a guilty conscience. Others of you may worry about things you did 20 or 30 or 40 years ago. It's just different personalities or different characteristics will handle things differently. But the reality is, God says if He forgives us, then we are released of our guilt. So if you're carrying around guilt from years past, of something that you have sincerely repented of, you should take advantage of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because if God is merciful enough to release you from that guilt, are you more righteous than God that you can't forgive yourself? Or that you can't release yourself from the guilt? Now that's if you've truly repented. If you haven't repented, then you should feel guilt. That's appropriate. That's part of the makeup that God put into human beings. But anytime we repent and we are forgiven, and we just covered the scriptures that show that through the blood of Christ, our sins can be forgiven. When we are forgiven, then we are released of guilt. So that's part of the symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ. When our conscience is purged, we're freed from guilt. And then we go forward. We go forward allowing Jesus Christ to live in us. So we each should express our faith and our confidence that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are truly forgiven and truly released from guilt. What it means to have a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. One other point I want to make in relationship to the wine is that Christ wants us to understand about His blood. And we should know this, but I want to make sure that we appreciate this, that it makes it possible for us to come before the throne of our Creator. The blood of Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to come before the throne of God. We know that under the old covenant, only the priest could enter the area of the tabernacle known as the Holy of Holies. So every year during atonement, we cover the ceremony, the process that the high priest could go through that one day a year where he would go in there. And what did he go before? It was the mercy seat of God that was there in the Holy of Holies. So he had access for that one time, and he went through the ceremony where he sprinkled the blood of a goat, which again represented the blood of Jesus Christ in the future sacrifice of Christ. So he sprinkled that blood of the goat on the mercy seat so that they could symbolically be cleansed of their sins. Because the blood of Christ has cleansed us and made us pure, we should take advantage of direct access to the throne of the living God. And so Jesus Christ, as our high priest, has entered into the most holy place. And we understand that it's by His blood that He was able to do this. And we can approach God without any hesitation or fear of rejection. We know that we should have confidence and assurance because of the blood of Jesus Christ, that we can go before the throne of God. So you're still in Hebrews here. Let's turn to chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness," could be translated confidence, as the margin says, "therefore, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart." Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed and pure with water. So the Scriptures are clear that when we take of the wine that represents the blood of Jesus Christ, we should rejoice if we're taking it worthy. Because it means that we can come with a clear conscience before the throne of God with confidence, with peace, with assurance. Recognizing, one of the things that just boggles my mind is that when we pray, He knows us. He recognizes our voice. We have that relationship with Him and we can come and bow before His throne. Every one of us have that access to the throne of the living God. So we can't cover all the symbols in one sermon. We covered some of the blood and the bread. But we know and understand that Passover is one of the most meaningful events each year in the life of a Christian. Scripture makes it clear. It's important that we recognize the significance. It's important that we partake of Passover with the right mindset and attitude, that we understand, that we discern properly the Lord's body, that we discern the meanings behind the symbol. The early church were partaking of the Passover symbols of bread and wine, as we read about in Corinthians, in the book of 1 Corinthians. They were guilty, as it says, of the blood and body of the Lord because they didn't understand. They didn't take the time, didn't put in the effort to understand the real meaning and significance of their actions. So they allowed neither the depth of spiritual understanding nor a true appreciation for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to effect a spiritual change in their lives, to allow Christ to live in them, to allow God's Spirit to govern them. So it is important that we fully understand the spiritual implications of the symbols of Passover, that we understand that we're instructed to partake of the Passover in a worthy manner. And if we do this, then what a truly beautiful service our God blesses us with each and every year.